Amen. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Bishop of the Diocese of the South, it's great to be back here at St. Andrew's and to see what the Lord is doing in this place. It's been a little over a year and a lot of things are happening. It's very exciting. Now, St. Andrew's is part of a diocese, the Anglican Diocese of the South. And the Anglican Diocese of the South is part of a province, the Anglican Church in North America. And the Anglican Church in North America, through the Global South Anglican Fellowship and through what's called GAFCON, the Global Anglican Future Conference, is in communion with literally 60 million Anglicans across the world. And all of us Anglicans are part of the body of Christ, the Church of the Living God, the Catholic Church, as we often call the Universal Church. And what a privilege it is to be a part of what God is doing in the world today. I want to just say thank you to Jeff and to Kelly for their hospitality. If you haven't had Kelly's cooking, last night she treated us to dinner. It was very good. Thank you very much. It was very good. But also want to say thank you to you all for allowing Jeff to serve in the diocese. He serves as our canon for spiritual discernment. So thanks for lending him out to other congregations to minister and to serve. He's doing a great job. And thank you for your service. You should have some sermon inserts that I handed out at the beginning of the service. And so I want to invite you to open those up. Let's pray as we open God's Word. Father, as we come to open the words of Jesus this morning, your word, I pray that you would give us the power of your Spirit to understand, to hear, and then to apply in our lives what you want to say to us this day. Come, be our teacher. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who are your enemies? Who are the people in your life that are out to get you? Who are your opponents, your rivals, your adversaries, your antagonists, your nemesis? I'm sure that you have some of those people in your life because I know I have some of those people in my life. We don't like having these folks in our lives, but we do. It seems that no matter how much one strives to be a peacemaker, there will be those who want to wage war with you. And so the question arises as to how we should treat such people. How do we respond to them? How do we act toward them? Do we cancel them? Do we avoid them? Well, our text this morning is one which modern Christians seem to ignore. So I want to invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll start in verse 27 and look at the passage together. Maybe the one operating the screen could put that on the screen for us, if those who don't have your Bibles. I'm going to begin with verse 17 to kind of give the context. This is Luke 6, 17. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. So we're told he came to a level place. This is a different place from the Sermon on the Mount, which was on a hill. We're told great crowds of his disciples and then other people came from Judea up in the north in Jerusalem, and then out on the coast, which is Tyre and Sidon. These were Gentile and Jewish areas, so we had Jews and Gentiles coming to here. And we're told here that he had basically three ministries, that he was teaching, he was healing their diseases, and he was delivering them from unclean spirits. So, what is he doing now? So he's coming and he's beginning to teach. And this is often called the Sermon on the Plain, since rather than being on a hillside, it's on a level place. Some have argued that this is the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount, the just abbreviated format, the Reader's Digest version. But others have argued it's a completely different sermon with different emphases. The introduction of this sermon on the plain was a version of the Beatitudes, but it actually has blessings and woes. We see that in verse 20 to 26. And then now Jesus brings some very challenging words. And some would say he's gone from preaching to meddling. Verse 27. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, this teaching is about how we treat our enemies, those who hate us, those who mistreat us, those who use us, those who put us down, those who cuss us. Now let's make one point here from the beginning. When he's using the term enemy, for our purposes this morning, I want you to focus on your personal enemies, those that you have relationship with or had relationship with. I want us to put aside national enemies or enemies of war for our conversation this morning. The Greek word ekthros, which is used here in Luke 6:27, is the word for enemy. It means to hate or be hostile towards someone. It refers to an adversary, an opponent, or someone in opposition. And the word is used biblically, not just personally, but also in a broader social scale or spiritual conflicts. For example, in the Bible, you'll find ekthros used in several ways. First of all, for personal enemies, those who oppose or harm you, like here in Luke 6:27. For national enemies, that's opposing groups as seen in the tension between the Jews and the Romans or the Jews and the Samaritans. It's used for spiritual enemies. In Romans 5:10, Paul describes humanity as being in extroy, that is, enemies of God due to our sin. And then he talks about God's enemies in James's chapter 4, verse 4, those who align with the world instead of God and are called his extroy, his enemies. When Jesus uses this word here in this passage and in the rest of the passage, it doesn't just mean someone we dislike. It means people who actively hate, harm, or oppose us. So who are your enemies? Jesus' emphasis here is that we are to love our enemies. And throughout the passage, he shares different ways in which we are to love our enemies. And we could sum up the whole passage with verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. We could end the sermon right here, and some of you probably wish I would. This verse is known as the Golden Rule, not the secular version of the Golden Rule, which says he who has the gold rules, but the Jesus version, which is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, we'll unpack this more in a minute, but if you remember nothing else from the teaching this morning, that Jesus commands his followers, remember this verse, as you wish others would do to you, do also to them. Now, the theme of this passage is loving your enemies. And 8 times, Jesus uses the word love in these passages. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there's several words for love. There's eros, which describes the passionate love between a husband and a wife. There's philia, which describes friendship, brotherly or sisterly kind of love. Philadelphia, which actually literally means the city of brotherly love, philia. And then there's agape, or literally in this passage, agapeo, which describes unconditional, sacrificial, a love that desires the highest good for others. William Barclay, in his study on this word, writes, "It's an active feeling of benevolence toward the other person. It means no matter what that person does to us, we will never allow ourselves to desire anything but our highest good." Agape love. It's not just something of the heart, it's something of the will. It's something we choose to do, regardless of how I feel. It's a love of the will, agape love. And this is the love Jesus is referring to here in verse 27 and again in verse 35 when he says we are to love our enemies. Now, Jesus doesn't just tell his followers to do this. He tells his followers some practical ways of doing it. Verse 27, doing good to them even when others do evil to us. Verse 28, blessing those who insult us. Verse 28 also, praying for those who abuse or harm us. And verse 29 and 30, giving to those who ask of us. This is the word for abuse there in verse 28 means to insult, to mistreat, or to threaten somebody, to revile or act with hostility towards someone, often with verbal abuse or slander. In some context, it literally means to intimidate or to bully or to treat with contempt. Then we see in verse 31, Jesus shares the golden rule. And then again, he tells his disciples to love your enemies, and he gives more examples. This agape love goes beyond what a person would ordinarily do. Verse 32 to 34, he says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." So what grace is there in doing what ordinary unbelievers would do, is what he's saying. What spiritual benefit, whether in deepening your life in this life or in the afterlife in heaven, if you act like everybody else? He's saying, love your enemies. Dr. Martin Luther King frequently preached about loving one's enemies and used this passage, Luke 6, 27 to 38, as the foundational text for nonviolent resistance during the civil rights movement. In his famous sermon called Loving Your Enemies, which he preached in 1957, he said this, "Love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend." I don't know if you ever had that happen. It's a powerful experience when you see that happen. He urged people to resist hate and oppression with love, forgiveness, and nonviolent action. And even in the face of what they experienced, which was awful racism and injustice just because they were black people. Jesus encourages and continues by encouraging us to continue loving our enemies in Luke 6:35, that we would grant mercy rather than judgment. Look at verse 35. He says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." Jesus reminds us that love should not be limited to those who are just kind to us. For unbelievers love those who love them. Instead, we're called to a divine kind of love, one that reflects God's mercy. God loves us despite our flaws. He forgives us freely through the cross of Jesus Christ. As His children, we must do the same. Forgive as God has forgiven you. I was reading John Stott this week on forgiveness, and he wrote this: God forgives only the penitent, and one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries that others may have done to us appear, by comparison, extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. Jesus calls you and me to extend grace instead of seeking revenge. Mother Teresa, who lived from 1910 to 1997, and she loved and served the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India, she often faced incredible hostility, yet she always responded with compassion. She frequently quoted Jesus' command here to love your enemies and to forgive freely. One of her most famous sayings is this: if you judge people, you have no time to love them. Think about that. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. The more we give, the more we receive. Not necessarily in material things, but also in forgiveness, in care. So another aspect of loving our enemies, we see in the next few verses, is to allocate generosity without measure. To give generosity without measure. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, it will be poured into your lap. Jesus speaks of giving generously, but He's not just speaking financially, but also in kindness and love and forgiveness. The more we give, the more we receive. And it's not necessarily in material wealth, but in God's blessings of provision and protection and peace and love and joy. I remember hearing a story of how hunters would catch a certain type of African monkey. They would put a banana in this container, like a cage, where the monkey could put his hand through and he could see the banana in there, whatever side it was. But once he clenched his fist and grabbed the banana, he couldn't get it out. But the monkey wouldn't let go. Once he had the banana, he wouldn't let go of it. And that's how they'd catch him. Sadly, we do the same thing. We hold on tight, and we won't give away what we've received. I've noticed over the years that an open hand allows God to place things in that open hand. But if I have a tight, clenched fist, He can't place anything in that. Give, and it'll be given to you. Well, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. We love them by doing good to those even when others have done evil to us, by blessing those who insult us, by praying for those who harm us, by giving to those who ask for us, by granting mercy over judging, and by allocating generosity without measure. And all of this is summarized by the verse right in the middle of the passage, its centerpiece. As you wish others would do to you, do also to them. This is what God's love is all about. By the way, notice that this is not a passive statement. It's an assertive statement. It's intentional about what these words are about. There's an intentionality about it. Maybe I can best describe what I'm trying to say by sharing that many people in history have said a similar thing, but they always say it in the negative. Hillel, the great Jewish rabbi, he wrote, "What is hateful to thee, do not do to another." Philo, the great Jewish scholar from Alexandria, wrote this: "What you hate to suffer, do not do to anybody else." Socrates, the great Greek orator, he wrote this: "What things make you angry when you suffer them at the hands of others, do not do to other people." And Confucius, he wrote this, or Confucius say, we often hear that, Confucius said, What you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Did you notice that all of these, they require you only to be passive, to not do something? Jesus is saying not only should we not respond badly, but that we should do to them what we would want them to do to us. You see the difference? One scholar writes, "It's not unduly difficult to keep yourself in such action, but it is entirely a different thing to go out of your way to do to others what you would want them to do to you." This is God's love in action in the life of the believer. As you would have others do to you, so do to them. Now, if you're like me, you're probably thinking something like this. I can't even do this with people that are my friends. How does Jesus expect me to do this with my enemies? To do good to them, to bless them, to pray for them, to be merciful, to give to them? Well, the only answer I know to give you is that when you and I come to faith in Jesus Christ, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, the Holy Spirit, comes and He indwells us, and He gives us the ability to live the Christian life and to follow Jesus. And as we yield our wills to the will of the Holy Spirit, He will begin to manifest His fruit in our lives. And Paul tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Many of you could quote the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first one? Love, right? Joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to manifest God's love in our lives, through our lives, and even to our enemies. Now, one last thing about this passage. This passage mentions the word abuse in verse 28. If someone is abusing you, God doesn't expect you to be a doormat and roll over and pretend nothing happened. God wants you to be helped. God wants you to be healed. God does not want an abuser freed to continue to abuse. And one of the most loving things that you can do is report your abuser so that he or she can be held accountable and receive help themselves. Now, the church has mechanisms for reporting abuse, and your local police have mechanisms for reporting abuse. Yes, part of loving our enemies is coming to a place of forgiveness, but this doesn't mean we're free to allow the abuser to abuse others. So if this describes you, reach out for help. Make sure you're in a safe place. God loves you. God wants to help you. God wants to heal you. He cares for you. So, who is your enemy? Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.